Hello, this is Pastor Rock Dillaman with another installment of 91 Weeks with the Holy Spirit. As I've said previously during our study, there are weeks when we encounter the Holy Spirit repeatedly in our reading, and then there are weeks like this one where He isn't mentioned one single time. But I've also emphasized throughout this journey that all Scripture was inspired by the Holy Spirit, that the writers of Scripture didn't write on their own. The Holy Spirit, honoring their unique personalities and writing styles, revealed the message to them. So, as we've said before, even where the Spirit isn't mentioned directly, the Spirit is clearly at work, because He is God's agent of action. When God works in the world, He does His work through the Holy Spirit. And we see that from creation to the book of Revelation. So, no direct mention of the Holy Spirit anywhere in Joshua or in Psalm 78, but yet all of it was inspired by the Holy Spirit, and all of it has something to say to us about the Spirit's working. Now, we're going to look briefly at our chapters from Joshua, and then spend most of our time in Psalm 78 as we look for examples of the Spirit's work. And here are the takeaways I want to suggest to you from our reading of the final chapters of Joshua. The Holy Spirit, who inspired all Scripture, inspired these difficult-to-read chapters. And let's be honest, it is tough sledding. These chapters were filled with hard-to-pronounce names, line after line after line of this person and his sons and their sons and strange-sounding names, etc., 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 etc. What does that have to say to us about the work of the Holy Spirit? Well, it reminds us that the Holy Spirit is concerned with the nitty-gritty details of our lives. When we compartmentalize the work of God's Spirit and put Him essentially in a Sunday morning or Saturday evening box, or confine Him to those moments when we're reading Scripture, praying, sharing our faith, worshiping, we do ourselves and the Holy Spirit a great injustice. The chapters found in this week's reading, like the historical narratives found all throughout Scripture, remind us that the Holy Spirit is concerned about the details of every facet of our lives. In ancient Israel, He was concerned about families. He was concerned about inheritances. He was concerned about the economy. He was concerned about land because they were largely an agricultural economy. And in an agricultural economy, land is capital. He was concerned about how capital would be passed from one generation to another. He was concerned about fairness and equity between the various and among the various tribes. So these chapters remind us that we should never shut off our listening for the Holy Spirit when we walk into the office, when we're cutting the lawn, when we're doing a project around the house, when we're sitting down with our checkbook or our electronic device to pay our bills, when we're making investment decisions, when we're writing our wills and thinking about how we're going to disperse our blessings to our children and to our survivors. All that to say, look for, listen for the leading of the Holy Spirit in every venue of life. Don't box Him in to church services and your private devotions or your witnessing opportunities. The other takeaway from Joshua is in the 18th chapter and the 7th verse. And there, as the land is being divided up, we read that the Levites, they would be the priests, were to have no portion in the land, because the priesthood of the Lord is their inheritance. So, as you read and as I'm sure you understood, while all the other tribes received economic stability and foundation through land, the Levites, who were to be the priests of Israel, did not receive any inheritance in the land. They would have their needs cared for by the tithes, the taxes, and the offerings of the people who did possess the land. Now, how is that relevant for you and for me? I want to remind you that in the New Testament, we are told that as followers of Jesus, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, we are a royal priesthood. The New Testament repeatedly reminds New Covenant believers that we are the New Covenant priesthood, every believer a priest. That was one of the truths that was recovered in what we call the Protestant Reformation. That was one of the truths that Luther stressed, that there isn't a select priesthood that has an inside track to God. But every new covenant believer is indwelt by God. Every new covenant believer is a temple of the living God. Every new covenant believer is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We are all God's priests. Priests have a twofold function. Priests represent God to people, and priests represent people to God. They represent God to people by their teaching, instruction, and ministry, and they represent people to God through intercessory prayer and petition. All of that to say that as new covenant priests, like the priests of the old covenant, our primary inheritance isn't stuff. Stuff that will pass away with time. Stuff that we'll leave behind when we die. Our primary inheritance is the Lord Himself. So like the priests of ancient Israel, we're not to spend our lives pursuing stuff. Are we to care for economic necessities? Absolutely. Are we to be wise in our investments and our expenditures? Absolutely. But the central organizing principle of our life is not materialism and the pursuit of goods, but holiness and the pursuit of God. Now let's get to Psalm 78, as I promised, because I think that psalm has a good deal to say to us about the ministry and the activity of the Holy Spirit. Again, remembering that the Holy Spirit is God's invisible agent of action from creation to redemption. And in Psalm 78, which is something of a review of Israel's history, in the 7th verse of that psalm, describing the people of ancient Israel, we're told that God's intent was that they would do three things: that they would put their confidence in God, that they would not forget the works of God, and that they would keep the commandments of God. And I want to suggest to you, because God doesn't change, and the Holy Spirit doesn't change, and God's design and intent for His people doesn't essentially change, those three things are what the Holy Spirit desires to bring about in your life and in mine. He wants us to put our confidence in God. The Holy Spirit will always call you away from confidence in your own flesh, in your own will, in your own intellect, and in your own emotions. That's why Paul said, we put no confidence in the flesh. Paul didn't come to that conviction on his own. The Holy Spirit led him to that conviction. Because when you put your confidence in the flesh, you're always going to be disappointed. Because human flesh, human will, human intellect, human emotions profits nothing. It cannot discern the will of God. It cannot accomplish the will of God. It cannot address the deepest longings of our hearts. So, the Holy Spirit never wants you to put confidence in yourself. Now, I want to hasten to add, the Holy Spirit isn't going to beat you down and tell you you're worthless. You're God's creation. You have God's fingerprints upon you. You have great, great worth. The cross speaks to your worth. But the Holy Spirit will tell you, if you want to live life at the deepest level, don't put confidence in yourself. Put your confidence in God. And then the second thing in Psalm 78:7, don't forget the works of God. Now, we know that's one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit, to keep reminding us of what God has done. Jesus himself said, when I leave, the Holy Spirit will take my place, and he will bring to your remembrance all that I have done. And that's fulfilled in the Gospels, because the Gospels are the record of what Jesus had done. So the Holy Spirit will always bring to your remembrance the works of God. When you're in a tough place, the Holy Spirit will speak to your spirit and say, remember when? Remember that time? Remember how? So that you restore your confidence in God. See, this is one of the reasons why it's important to read the Word of God. Because when we read about what God did with others, for others, through others, it reminds us that God is able to do those same things in and for and through us. So the Holy Spirit will always remind you of the works of God. And then the third, keep God's commandments. The Holy Spirit will always nudge you towards keeping the commandments of God. He'll bring them to your remembrance when you're tempted to violate them. He'll remind you of them when you're formulating your life strategies, when you're making critical life decisions. Now, after saying that it was God's intent that the people of Israel would put their confidence in him, that they would remember his works, that they would keep his commandments, the next verse says, and that they would not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation. And throughout the rest of that psalm, if you've read it, you'll know it recounts essentially two things: how God set Israel up for blessing, and how they, in their pride and arrogance and stupidity, rejected the blessing of God and opted for the garbage of the world. But if you've read that psalm, and if you've read the history of Israel, you know that the abiding lesson, or I'll say one of the abiding lessons, to be drawn out of that history is this one. The Holy Spirit is incredibly patient in his dealings with humanity. The Holy Spirit, and I'm thankful for this, you should be thankful for this, the Holy Spirit doesn't have a quick trigger. Genesis 6:3 says that God's Spirit will not always strive with humanity. But Psalm 78 and the history of Israel reminds us that while he won't always strive, there will come the moment when he'll say, "Have it your way." That moment doesn't come quickly. The Holy Spirit is as stubborn in his love for you as you can be in your rebellion and pride. In fact, I would suggest your ability to resist God does not exceed the Holy Spirit's ability to bring you back to God. He is stubborn in his pursuit. And so, as you read that psalm, even though God called them to put their confidence in him and showed them why with miraculous works, even though he told them not to forget his works and reminded them of those works repeatedly, even though he told them to keep his commandments and remind them of those commandments, we immediately read in verse 10, they did not keep the covenant of God, they refused to walk in his law, and they forgot his deeds. They continued to sin against him. But then you come down to verse 23, yet he commanded the clouds above and opened the doors of heaven. And what follows is a description of God's provision for their practical life needs. Then in verse 32, in spite of all this, they still sinned. Verse 36, they deceived him. Verse 38, but he, being compassionate, forgave their iniquity, didn't destroy them, restrained his anger, remembered that they were just flesh. The whole psalm speaks to the patience and the stubbornness of the Holy Spirit. You may give up on the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit doesn't give up on you. When we are unfaithful, God is faithful still because that's his nature. He can't help himself. And so the psalm that reviews the history of Israel reminds us, he sets beauty before us, we opt for garbage. He sets beauty before us, we opt for garbage. He sets beauty before us, we opt for garbage. He sets beauty before us. You will never find a more stubborn, consistent, faithful, unfailing friend greater than the Holy Spirit. He is your most faithful friend in this world, and he's your friend for all of eternity. One final thing. Verse 58 of this psalm says, they provoked God with their altars to pagan deities and aroused his jealousy with their graven images. And then back in verse 41, it says, they pained the Holy One of Israel. Pain, jealousy. What does that say to us? The ministry of the Holy Spirit to our lives is an intensely personal matter with God. God doesn't see you as just a nameless, faceless part of the herd. And when you sin, you don't just sin against a principle. You don't just sin against a commandment. You don't just violate a law. When you sin, you bring pain to the heart of your loving Heavenly Father. That's why the New Testament says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. See, that's personal. That's personal. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Do not bring pain to the heart of God. And when Scripture speaks of God's jealousy, remember, jealousy in the human heart is a self-serving, arrogant, proud, and destructive thing. Jealousy in the heart of God is not like human jealousy. It's not God wanting what somebody else has. The thought of that is ridiculous. Jealousy means God will never stop acting in committed love toward you because he wants his best for you. God's jealousy is his principled love refusing to give up on us. So, my final reminder, the work of the Holy Spirit is personal. All those names back in Joshua, there's a blessing embedded in them as well. It reminds us that God knows your name. He has the hairs of your head number. You're not a statistic. You're not a part of a crowd. You're not a part of the herd. God knows you by name. His work in you through his Holy Spirit is intensely personal. He's jealous. He wants his best for you. And when you stray, when you rebel, when you sin, you wound the heart of God. So, the takeaway, God cares about you personally, and he's at work in you stubbornly. So even when you're at your worst, the Holy Spirit, your best friend, will do his best. Now that ought to produce confidence in God. God bless you. Have a great week as you serve him.